And you are invited to take your Bibles and, Lord willing, for the last time in 2025 or 2026, we'll be looking at Psalm 37, at least to this extent. I'm going to read verses 32 through 40. I'll wait for you to get there. Psalm 37, verses 32 through 40. And we started this first Sunday of January, got a little bit of the glimpse of what is being done, what's happening here. King David, he's the writer of this particular psalm. Just because he's a king doesn't mean that his life was paved with gold and everything was easy. In fact, the sad part of it is his own family caused a lot of the uproar in his kingdom, in his own home. And he himself contributed to his own problems, just like many of our problems are the result of us. But David continued to look to the Lord. And we have seen repeatedly where he goes from seeing the wicked and they're prospering back to the Lord is in control, how great the Lord is, the things that the Lord has done for him. And then we come back to the wicked are still out there, and look at what they're doing. And then David comes back again. God is good. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord becomes David's focus again. It really is a picture of what our Christian lives are all about. We start as sinners, because we are sinners, we're born sinners, we're around sinners, and the wicked, those who seek to enact wickedness upon others, are all around us to varying degrees of effort and activity. And yet as a believer, we have to be careful not to anchor ourselves in the activities and the prosperity of the wicked. We anchor ourselves with a singular laser focus of our God, his word, prayer, and in a daily trusting in his plan and resting in him. And so this last text, 32 through 40, will be the same cycle. Look with me at verse 32. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay them. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen, the psalmist says, I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree, which is just a regular tree, but a very broad shade tree, if you will. Think of something magnified 100,000 times the canopy of a mushroom. That's the picture that we're to get. And the wicked are spreading themselves like a green bay tree. They cover a lot of ground. They cast a lot of dark shadows over a lot of territory. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Not trusting in the wicked, but trusting in the Lord is what the faithful righteous do. Let's pray for a moment. Father, settle our minds, settle our hearts. Help us, Father, to rest in your significance today. rest as we consider the truth of what we just learned, that there is a final blow coming for the wicked, and there is multiplied blessing for the righteous. You are so good. And God, I pray that you would help each and every one of us here and those listening and watching online will come to the realization, and perhaps they've carried it with them for many years, this very truth that God never leaves his own, nor does he ever forsake us. And we are very familiar now that we've been going through this psalm for many weeks, that you bless the righteous and you will bring judgment and justice to the wicked. May we live in the reality of your goodness and your grace and that you are just. And if that justice had been carried out before we trusted you as Savior, oh Father, what an eternal misery that would have been for us. We thank you, Father, for saving those who've called upon your name with a sincerity and a desire to be rescued out of the living of wickedness, sinfulness, selfishness, arrogance, and brought into the family of God where there is forgiveness and mercy, your faithfulness and love. I ask, Lord, today that as we package this last section of Psalm 37, that it will become a force for us in our thought process, in the way in which we function throughout the day, in the way in which we engage even with one another. Help us, Lord, today, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled the message, Winning Words for a Faithful Walk with God. Winning words for a faithful walk with God. If you've ever been an athlete and part of a team sport, you no doubt have heard some kind of speech to rally the team, to play like winners and finish strongly to win the game. I was privileged to coach. I've used some of the phrases of coaches in the past, in my own experience. And the point of a speech is just basically to say, hey, listen, you shouldn't have been looking out the window, watching them get off the bus, and see that there are giants out there, and you're only grasshoppers. We're not going to look at comparing ourselves. We're going to focus on what we worked on in preparation for this game. We're going to seek to put out and put forth what we've practiced. You are capable of winning this game. It's 0-0. Nobody's won and nobody's lost. What do you choose to do? Do you choose to look and focus on how large and big they are? They could be clumsy. They could have their shoes untied and trip over themselves. We don't know. We can't control them. We're in control of ourselves. We've got to play according to what we've practiced and trust that what we've done is good enough to win. That's a rally speech. The point of the words is to encourage the team, especially when facing a powerhouse. Don't play into their hands. Play what you are capable of doing. Don't get involved in the strategy of the opponent. You're not against them. You're there to play out what you have prepared. Many times those speeches have resulted in victory. But was it the speech that brought the victory? The answer is no. It inspired to engage in what has been practiced. It played a small role in getting the players focused when their emotions were running high and their nerves were strong. In our text, I'm taking this visual, this image, and placing it over this text. Because this is what I see. We're coming to the end of the speech. The psalmist ends his rich text with reminders and calls believers to develop a faithful walk with the Lord. If this were to be my last message to preach to you, it would be, now go and be faithful in your walk with the Lord. I can't be faithful in your walk. I can only be faithful in my walk. We must take what we learn and be faithful to Him in our daily walk with Him. And this is the walk that will lead to victory. These winning words challenge each of us with two truths, and it concludes with a challenge. Truth number one is found in verses 32 and 35. I want to read them together. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. Verse 35, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Truth number one, recognize the methods of the wicked. Recognize the methods of the wicked. Their first part of their method is observation. They are watching you. They are watching us. They are watching me. They continually watch the righteous. They seek ultimately to slay the righteous. And we see that in verse 32. We, in fact, saw it back in verse number 12, where David reminds us that the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. There is a full-grown assault that the deeply wicked man or woman or group seek to do upon those who seek to walk with the Lord. It's observation. Back in Psalm 10, verses 8 through 10, consider these words. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. Reminds me of the words that Peter writes about the old devil. He roams about roaring as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. You say, well, I don't know any people like that. There are people out there like that. When you read of what's going on in places outside of our country in particular, you find that there are people who are being martyred, murdered, some being sliced, not to get too graphic, some being burned. The history of man has had this in the history books. Evil is active. Wickedness is not just something on a shelf. It's active. They continually watch. I want to read one other passage for you before we go back to Psalm 37, and it's found in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 10, if you care to write that reference down, you can look at it later. But Jeremiah describes something very interesting here as far as what's going on in the world in which he is living at this time. And in Jeremiah 20, verse 10, hear the words, "For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure, he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him." Friends are the familiars. That's why we have to be careful who our friends are. We have to be careful for those that have children at home, who your children's friends are. The halting here means that they're willing to put a stumbling block in the middle of their road, in the middle of their walk, and they're willing to do that for you too, looking for ways to put stumbling before you, to entice you, to force you, to pressure you. And it's very easy for us to make up our mind here because that pressure isn't present. But you need to keep nailing that down. There's only one God, one Savior, one lover of my soul. I'm committed to him till death do us part. And the fact is that many times for David, the wicked that were pressing in on him were familiar to him. Back to Psalm 37. Observation. The truth is, one of the methods of the wicked, as they observe, is that they are watching for the righteous, seeking ways to slay the righteous. They're looking at how you live. They're listening to what you say and really eager to see what happens when you get pushed around, when something doesn't go your way, when you're diagnosed with a sickness, when you're caught off guard with a tragedy. They are observing. They're observing how you respond to that adversity and how you choose to live through that adversity. Does your faithfulness to the Lord subside or does it rise? They're watching how you accept promotion. They're watching how you accept demotion. They're looking and observing at where you go. They're listening for you to share your stories of what you did over the weekend or what you did during the night. They're watching and listening. They're walking around. They're watching you and me in public. They're watching you online. They're watching you at work. They're watching you at the gym. They're watching what you do, what you listen to, and even what you wear. They're watching you in the grocery store. They're watching you at the gas station. They're listening to your mumbling under the breath of how awful the prices of gas are. They're watching you in the restaurants. They're watching what you order. And they're watching to see if you bow your head and thank the Lord before you eat. They're watching you in just about every area of your life. And this is of value if we are to be walking faithfully with the Lord. Don't be found living like the world, who then, while you're being observed, will question, what's the difference between a Christian and all this gospel stuff you've been telling us when you're doing the same thing we are? You say, well, that won't happen. It happened to Jesus. It happened to Peter. In Luke chapter 19, we have another event that's recorded for our learning and our instruction. In verses 47 and 48, well, I thought that was the right verse, but that's Jesus cleaning out. Well, let me just read it. It's scripture. We'll get edified one way or the other. I thought this was the right one. Maybe it is. I'm just not seeing it. 47, and he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. Oh, yes, it is. And could not find what they might do. They were looking for a reason, an excuse to get rid of him right there. But they were concerned because all the people were very attentive to hear him. They were looking for a way to legally, in a way to justify, snatching him away because of something not made up, but something that was truly a crime. And they could not find it in the Lord Jesus. Sadly, they found it in Peter, who denied the Lord three times. And we can sit here and say, I'll never deny the Lord, but we can do the denying in the way that we live. We can do the denying in the way we present ourselves publicly. We can deny the Lord in the way that we mumble and groan and gripe and criticize. We can do it in so many ways. We're coming to the season of spring. You don't have to look any further for excitement than my wife. She keeps reminding me how many more days. I just hope that I'm not being set up for a big letdown, and on the day of spring we get 2 feet of snow. I know I said it, but pray for us. But we are coming to the season of spring. Clothes styles will be changing from being all covered to less covered. Women as well as men, Christian men as well as Christian women, our main priority is not to fit into the style of the culture. Our main objective is to give attention to Christ, not to our body, but to our face, to where they can see the joy of the Lord. Modesty is a Bible principle for living, including our dress. This is an important matter because the world is watching. They are looking for an excuse. They are looking for a reason. How we present ourselves. Romans 12. We're to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's our reasonable service. It's the least we can do. Our priority is to point people to Jesus. We are to live for the Lord. We're to wear things that attract, again, people to our faces so that they can see the joy of the Lord and not be distracted with immodesty. But not only is the recognition in this truth observation, they are, but they are ostentatious. I know that's a big word. I'm trying to impress you here. I learned something in freshman English in college. The wicked are in great power and spreading like a large shade tree. They're out there. You can see them. In fact, as I was doing some research on this bay tree, they grow in a specific kind of soil because the type of vegetation that they produce requires that soil. They are a byproduct of the dirt that they are planted in. We are to be putting forth a product that shows where we are planted in Jesus Christ by his grace through faith. We're to produce that fruit that honors Christ. But the wicked, they hide no secrets. They live the way they live. They look the way they look. They play the things they play. They engage in the things that they engage. And we're not talking about the average sinner, though that could be included here. We're talking about those who are seeking to destroy what God is pleased with, including us, who seek to be honorable and loyal and obedient to the Lord and to his word. In Job chapter 5, verse 3, Job in his misery declares that he had seen the foolish taking root. And then Job says and declares, "But suddenly I cursed his habitation." Why? Well, at this point, Job has just experienced some of the most devastating things that any human being has ever experienced. Losing every prized possession, including the people in his family, other than his wife. He's consumed with boils from head to toe. He's in pain. He is writhing in oozing sores. And in his own heart, as he knows his own heart before God, saying, "This doesn't make sense." And he looks out across the street and he sees the wicked prospering and he just can't take it anymore. And he curses the fact that they're prospering and he doesn't seem to think he's prospering. We can get to that point. I recall the vision in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was big stuff. You read the opening chapters of the book of Daniel. I mean, he's raising images for people to bow down to. He's wanting people to do things because he's the big guy. And he takes advantage of his position. But then in chapter 4, verse 20, he's so disturbed. He has, from the result of one of these visions that he's had, and he's had a couple up to this point, and Daniel's been able to interpret because of God's intervention. And this time he sees a large tree cut down and a brass band put around the stump of that tree. I was going to do a visual, have us all walk over here to the windows and look out. We've got a stump that's about this tall from a tree we cut down a couple of years ago. I thought about putting a band around it just so that we'd have that visual aid. What good is that stump for? Nothing. Unless you want to cut it down even more and get it closer to the ground. It's worthless. It's useless. Unless you create something from it, make a seat out of it, or turn it into a garden or whatever. It's dead. It's a sign of death. No life. This is the picture that Nebuchadnezzar had. And the vision is interpreted that the tree that he saw, which grew and was strong and had the height that towered into the heavens, and it was a sight for everybody in that region to see. He said it's going to be cut down. The stump would remain with that band of brass around it, preserving it. Why? Because that's Nebuchadnezzar. If I can use the words of Psalm 37, he was that big bay tree reaching far and high, and God cut him down to size. Didn't remove him completely, didn't take his kingdom from him, preserved it with that band of brass, but he needed a lesson. And that lesson was one of humility. And how humble can you get when God turns you into a mindset of acting like an animal and grazing like an animal? That's the visual that God had revealed to David. Hey, listen, they've got big influence. They're way out there. They've got their roots all over the place. But there's going to come a day when God takes that wicked one and cuts them down. And there won't be a band of brass. The wicked are not untouchable by God. It only appears that way right now. I'm sure to a certain degree, the people of Iran, those who sought freedom, those who've been marching the streets for the last number of weeks and months, wanted a regime change. The Ayatollah, very wicked man, a man who sought to destroy his people. We have things like this going on. We just don't know it because it's not on the front page of our news. None of the leaders in this world, including our own, is untouchable by God. And so David is developing this understanding that those, especially when we've committed to serving the Lord faithfully, God may allow them to interrupt. But God preserves the righteous and will bring judgment to the wicked. So that truth that we need to recognize their methods, they are observing us and they are presenting themselves in a loud, ostentatious way, that they are, you see them, they're not bashful. They're presented, they're magnified, they magnify themselves. I'm reminded of Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Sometimes our interacting with the wicked, not by intention, but because of the circumstances and the situations that call for it, we have to enter in with a presentation of forgiveness. Jeremiah 31:25, for I have satiated the weary soul. I've satisfied it. I've replenished every sorrowful soul. That's what we can ask the Lord to do, is satisfy our soul. Lord, I'm beat down. I may even feel like Job, looking out and just saying, this doesn't make sense to me, God. Why? But as we read earlier, God's in control. He's still on the throne. You're still his child. Keep focused on him. Keep looking to him. Yes, we need to identify and recognize the devices of the wicked. We need to be committed to not compromising God's ways for their ways. We need to run to the rock that is higher than us, where we can find refuge and rest in him. Second truth, realize the misery of the wicked. That's something we don't often consider. They're flourishing, but they're also miserable. And if they're not showing miserableness, they will one day. And perhaps sooner than later. The end of verse 34. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Verse 36. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Verse 38, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. Realize the misery of the wicked. Don't say, wow, can't believe how everything they touch turns to gold. And here I am trying to do the right thing, live for the Lord, read my Bible, pray, and I'm spitting zeros. What's going on? Don't look at the immediate result. Look at the promises of God and the person of God. They will be cut off. They're going to be eliminated. They're going to exit. Verse 36, the wicked will pass away. That's the idea of they're exiting out the door. And they're going quicker than you realize. In fact, in Acts chapter 12, we don't have time to look at this, but in Acts chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, we see where Herod's making a big deal about himself, and he's gloating over the fact that he's king, and he's being viewed as a god. And God strikes him. Strikes him immediately, but not dead. As I was researching this, came to discover that according to Josephus, the best known biblical historian of that day, says that Herod endured terrible pain for 5 days before he died. And if you read that text in Acts 12, you will find that he was, how do I say this before lunch? He had worms. Now, could God have struck him immediately dead and fell flat on his face? Of course. But the Spirit of God, we're told in Acts 12, struck him immediately after those arrogant words of being expected to be worshipped like the true God. And from that moment till his death in 5 days, dealt with extreme physical, more than likely, abdominal pain and died. They're going to have an exit. And sadly, every person who does not trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and comes to the cross just like you and I have, just like the disciples did, will have that same exit demise. They will not be found, according to verse 36. And the definition of that word is recede into nothingness. So to stay with eliminated and exited, I put in evaporated. Not that they were annihilated, body, soul, and spirit, but that here they were strong and mighty, and now they're gone. It's like, where'd they go? Went into the ground. His best life will be in this life. The wicked man's best life is right now. And eternity will be his worst life. And that's just the opposite for us, Christian. The winning words for a faithful walk with the Lord is that this is not the end. But for the wicked, this is it, they think. Only to live eternity in misery, agony, eternal death. And then there's obliteration. Again, verse 38. The transgressors shall be destroyed together, and then the end of the wicked shall be cut off. Destroyed. That's a word that I have a hard time dealing with when I think of humanity. Destroyed. What prosperity they enjoyed in this life is puny. Puny. They could be the CEO of a corporation. They could have built a multi-billion dollar business that helped float the economy of a country. But in God's estimation, according to the righteous way of the balances of God's justice, that's puny. Their eternity has been filling up with ruin. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. All the nations. Nations generally in our Bibles refers to the Gentiles. These are words spoken to Jewish people. If you're not following God, you're in trouble. If you're not trusting God, you're in trouble. Christian, let's not be fooled. We can get caught up in the world too. And that only brings trouble. Proverbs 14:32, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Our hope is in the Lord, so therefore in life we have hope, and in death we have hope. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The wicked are going to face judgment. Don't be attracted to the ways and the activities of the wicked. Be burdened for their soul, but don't commit to the wickedness of their lifestyle. Here's our challenge. Reflect on the Master's work for the righteous. Reflect on the Master's work for the righteous. And this really is a lot of different parts of verse 33. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Verse 34, the beginning of it. Wait on the Lord, keep his way. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Verse 36, yet he passed away, speaking of the wicked, and he was not, yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. God took care of the enemy in your life. Verse 37, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Verse 39, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. You know, for Job looking out and seeing the wicked prospering, seeing them have a home that he no longer has, he stopped focusing on that. We're challenged here in verse 39 that in our time of trouble, we look to the one who's given us salvation, the one who's provided for us righteousness that's rooted in him in order to act righteously. It's not because we muster up some kind of weak attempt. Verse 40, and the Lord shall help them, the righteous, and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. That's our challenge. Reflect on the Master's work. Reflect on him. Think, ponder, meditate, muse. In verse 33, the Master's presence and protection is worth thinking about. It's worth considering. It's worth taking some time and processing this. The fact that God loves you and me, Christian, he is there always. His presence is with you. His protection is with you. Having the faith that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ, as Paul greatly declared in Romans chapter 8. It's also seen and viewed in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11, the great Hall of Faith chapter, you see all these great followers of God, from Moses and Abraham to those that are unnamed, who were martyred for their faith, who were burned at the stake for their faith. The encouragement that comes out of that is that did not ever separate them from the love of God. They're always his. You will always be his, Christian. He's always present. The world appears to have an advantage now, but consider the sovereignty and the omnipotence and the goodness of God for you, to you, even today. The Master's prescription is to wait. Well, how do you do that? Well, it starts by faith. By faith, we are to wait. Wait on the Lord. That's a repeated statement throughout, particularly the book of Psalms. Wait, wait, wait. The word wait here in this text implies an extension of a right line from one point to another. The first point is the human heart. The line is the heart's desire. And the last point is God. Desire in your heart the Lord. That is us waiting, being still. Our heart extends this straight line of earnest desire for God. Give me a hungering and a thirsting for God. God, I'm hungry for you today. I feel empty. I sense my soul parched. Wait on the Lord. The faith to wait for the Lord to do what he's promised to do for you and me. God, you said, I trust you. I'm waiting on you. Just as Daniel wasn't left in the lion's den, nor his three Hebrew friends were not left in the fiery furnace, so he will not leave you behind. Just because the world appears to be getting away with everything and you keep getting passed over, remember, God's the bookkeeper. You are noticed by him. We're to have the faith to keep living a holy, godly lifestyle. Keep looking to him. The pleasure of sin only lasts for a season. According to Hebrews 11:25, we're told that Moses chose by faith to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Well, what did that look like for Moses to go back and live in Egypt? A picture of the world. To look like the world, to think like the world, to act like the world, to participate in the world. He said, no, I'm choosing God and his people. Even if it means to wander in a wilderness with purpose for 40 years. So what's the master's promise? His presence and protection is in verse 33. His prescription of waiting and keeping the faith in verses 34 and 37. And now 39 and 40, we see the master's promises. And there are others mixed in here, which I'll mention in just a moment. But the master's promises, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. That's a promise. You call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, genuinely saved, converted, born again, whatever word you want to use that's used in the Bible, you are his. You are guaranteed his deliverance from that life and that condemnation. And he is your strength in your time of trouble. Have no one else to turn to. Turn to the Lord. Well, I know, but no. Turn to the Lord. Well, I need some companionship. Turn to the Lord. I need somebody to hold me. Turn to the Lord. I know. I know what the pushback is because I push back against myself on this. I need to feel. But we have to start with what we know before we start with what we feel. We have to look to the one by faith that we look to for that promise of forgiveness and salvation as much as we do when we're in trouble, when we feel like we're failing, when we feel like we're falling, when we feel as if we're empty, when we feel as if we're dying, we look to the Lord. His promise is true. Verse 40, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. God's there for us. God's there for us. And he will, with the promise, deliver us from the wicked. Why would he do that? Because we trust him by faith. We're trusting him. Here are the promises that I found in verse 33, guaranteed fellowship with God. 33 and 40, uncondemned before God. That's the righteous. Verse 37, the promise of peace. Verse 39, that he's our fortress. The idea of a fortress is something heavily fortified. It's a structure, a refuge, a defensive protection. Someone to turn to for help, who will provide the help that secures, that brings security. Verse 40 again, divine assistance. 39 and 40, deliverance. He rescued us from every awful thing about our sin and our sin nature. Why would he do that and not keep doing it for us? He's there to provide at times an escape and at other times a place to hunker down, a refuge in that time of storm. And then at the end here, the word save, to deliver. He saves us from ruin. He gives us victory. One of the hymns that we have in our hymnal, we sing, he is able to deliver thee, though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. Putting some of these same biblical truths into that song. So the winning words are here for us. Yes, the wicked are prospering. God's keeping the books on that. He's also watching us, Christian. He's promised us that we can live a faithful walk and come out on the winning side. And we do that as we look to the one who is our victor. Jesus Christ is the victor. He conquered sin, the grave, and eternal death for us. That's why if you're here today and you've not truly, sincerely called on the name of the Lord to save you, you're being measured at the bookkeeping end of the wicked. But all that can be blotted out when you turn to Christ and trust him. His blood, the Savior's blood, erases, washes, covers, and the righteousness of his Son gets placed on our credit in the books of heaven. Have you been downtrodden? Have you been discouraged? Have you gotten yourself, Christian, consumed with what's going on with the world and think that somehow you're losing? You're not. Get your eyes off the world. Turn them on Jesus again. Look full in his wonderful face. Come to him with your all, and he is all there for you. Keep marching. Keep walking by faith. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thy word is truth. We thank you, Father, that while the wicked observe and they're put in many cases in places of a position over us, and sometimes we feel suffocated, sometimes we find ourselves frustrated. Help us to keep looking to you. The God who saves us is the God who keeps us. And the God who keeps us is the God who carries us. The same God who sealed us to that great day that will bring us face to face with Christ our Savior. Father, I again pray that if there's someone here who's uncertain as to where they stand before you, I pray that they would settle that matter today. We're only promised today. And I pray, Father, for the least to the most discouraged Christian today, that you would encourage them with these wonderful truths. The wicked will go on doing wicked things because that's what wicked people do. We must be on our way as a righteous man, a righteous woman, seeking to follow the righteous one and having that reassurance that we're protected. Your presence is right here all the time. Your spirit indwells us every day, all the time. And that we, in learning to wait, can find our hearts filled to overflowing and having a renewed purpose of why we're still here. And that's to live true lives for our wonderful Savior. We pray that whatever decisions you have for your people to make, may they be done and started and followed through this week, but made here today, right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 100